Carlton Harris, I just mentioned his name, the EFCA president. He's technically the acting president, then we vote on him this next summer. An amazing, wonderful man who's been leading the Free Church in the United States. He says this about the Free Church, and you may not know this, but he says four words that define the Free Church that really kind of symbolize the Free Church. First of all, the Free Church is biblical. The churches in the Free Church, they love the Word of God. They're founded in the Bible. That is the foundation. That's why first we are biblical, but then we're missional. And we were just talking with the Donahoes last night about the Scandinavians and Norwegians that came and started these free churches. And in their tenacity, they were fiercely missional. They wanted to reach their communities. That's why a lot of times we have camps. We have Black Lake and Royal Ridges, which are camps in our district, because they wanted to reach people with the gospel. We're biblical, we're missional, but we're also united. We come together with these common causes and common biblical values, and we unite around these. We unite around our congregational form of church, which allows us to all be accountable to each other. So technically, I'm not Mark's boss. Mark is my boss. That's kind of scary. Be nice to me, all right? We're biblical, missional, united, but we're also free. And sometimes we joke about in the Free Church, we're like a bunch of cats being herded. But the reality is this. The freedom is really that we have this independence in our churches to reach the communities the way that God has directed us. There's autonomy in our churches. The Free Church doesn't come in and tell Olympic how to do what you're doing. You get to decide through prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. You get to listen and go, how are we supposed to reach this community? And that's what's so exciting about the Free Church. But these are not merely Free Church slogans. Our modern ministry ideas. They flow directly from the life and priorities of Jesus. And I want to say this morning, the church is healthiest when it rests in what matters to him. A church is healthiest when it rests not in its own personal priorities or agendas, but when a church and when a believer rests in the priorities of Jesus. How often do you get up in the morning and go, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, what do you want me to do? And that's what churches need to do. I want to read this short passage. I tend to, the older I get, the more I gravitate towards the stories of Jesus. There's something about really just going, how did Jesus actually live and what did he care about? And so I come to this passage in Mark chapter 1. I have these words up here. Let me read this to you. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon, who we know as Peter, and those that were with him, they searched for him. And they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Mark is probably the earliest of the four Gospels. Mark dives right into John the Baptist. John the Baptist is imprisoned. And then you have where Jesus is in this town called Capernaum. And I'm giving you a little bit of a backstory to what's going on here. And Jesus, we know at that north end of the Sea of Galilee, he set up his home base in Capernaum. You can actually go to the ruins of Capernaum today. And you can see where the houses used to be. There's also a big church that was built over what they think was Peter's house when they did the excavation underneath it. They found graffiti and they found what was a little round church that was built over a small house. And then just up the block is a 3rd century synagogue that they know was built on a 1st century synagogue foundation. You can go there and see it. It's incredible. And what happens is it says that in towards the end of Mark that Jesus goes and he teaches in the synagogue. Hey, he says they taught with authority and the people were amazed. Who is this guy? And then right in the middle, imagine a church service like this. There's a demon-possessed man, and this demon is saying, I know who you are. And Jesus casts the demon out in front of everybody, and this man is healed. And people were shocked. Who is this guy who speaks with authority and casts out demons? Well, because of what we know about the town of Capernaum, he probably went out the synagogue, walked down basically a few blocks to Peter and Andrew's home, who are fishermen, and there he goes, who knows, Sunday after church kind of thing, right? Saturday was their day that he was there, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and so Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law so quickly that she gets up and she makes him a meal. She cooks for him. And it says that towards the end of Mark that this crowd gathers at the front door. And when you look at the city now or the town, the alleyways are pretty narrow. But it says there were so many people that they had almost no room. And Jesus is at the door and he's healing people. People are sick. People are desperate. The whole town is showing up. People need healing. People want attention. And here's this simple truth. Sometimes the busier life becomes, the easier it is to neglect the things that matter most. When I sat with Bill at the restaurant just before he died in that motorcycle accident, and we're saying, Bill, this is incredible, all these things. The building's been, you're finally in the new facility. They're growing like gangbusters. And then both of us go, but isn't it interesting when things are going like that, we're sometimes at our most vulnerable place. We start to neglect the things that are really important. Our health gets neglected. Our rest gets neglected. Our prayer gets neglected. Scripture gets neglected. Family gets neglected. Meaningful conversations get pushed to the side. The urgent things begin pushing out the important things. And the pressure only increases when the expectations rise. And that is the exact moment that we're stepping into the life of Jesus. He's at the pinnacle. He is so popular that it says in the passage that the word of Jesus spread throughout a region of the Galilee. Everybody heard about Jesus. People are being healed. Crowds are gathering. Momentum is building. Jesus has become the center of attention. But where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's off praying. You get a sense from this passage that the disciples wake up and apparently have a small panic attack. They go searching for him everywhere. And meanwhile, what is Jesus doing? He's by himself and he's praying. He's listening to the Father. And when they finally find him, what do they say? Jesus, everyone is looking for you. You almost expect in this passage for Jesus to say, great, I'm thankful you found me. Let's get back to the crowds. Instead, what does Jesus say? He says, let us go someplace else. It's one of those moments when Jesus redefines success. The disciples are focused on momentum. Jesus is focused on the Father's will. The disciples are focused on the crowds and the popularity. And Jesus is focused on the mission. In today's culture and today's age, it would be that moment where you go, it's time to write a book and go on tour. It's time to start traveling around and doing the show. And what does Jesus say? He says, let's go someplace else. And so we get a remarkable window on what mattered most to Jesus. So let's go back to number one here, the first one on the slides. Go back one and pop back there. Are you able to do that? Go back one. Go back. It should be first. There you go. The slide guy's pacing me. Come on, move it along. So first thing I want to notice here, and I want to make a point of, is first, in the midst of life's noise, Jesus prioritized hearing from the Father. Listen to this, Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Specifically, Mark says, and if you read through Mark, you realize he uses a lot of these action words throughout the gospel. And so right here, he says this. First of all, he says very early in the morning, but he also says why it was still dark. It's a double statement. It's basically an emphatic emphasizer. It's a repetitive way to overemphasize something. So Mark is saying very early in the morning, while it was still dark. And you realize he could have said either one of those. He could have said very early in the morning. He could have said while it was still dark. But he uses both of those phrases. It's another way to say that it was very early. It was before anybody was up. Jesus gets away. Before Jesus addressed the crowds, he sought the Father. Before ministry, communion. Before activity, surrender. Before influence, intimacy. Jesus was not reacting to the crowds. He was seeking the will of the Father. So what was the underlying motivation of Jesus? As you think through the life of Jesus and you ask that question, what is the underlying motivation for him? Well, I think we get clues when we look at other passages. Jesus was constantly saying the same things. Let me give you a sample of what he said. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Matthew 26:39, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was crucified, it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" I've said so many times in my life that is probably the most important and most challenging prayer for any follower of Jesus to pray. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." I think 98% of our problems with Christians and churches would be solved if we could just say that every morning. "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus got up each day with this priority, to do the will of the Father. And how did he do this? By being with the Father. Jesus intentionally made space for this priority. No matter the circumstances, life or death, Jesus made space for what mattered most. Over and over again, Jesus consistently modeled the priority of listening to the Father. This is where we get to this first statement where Carlton says the Free Church is biblical. Well, what does this have to do with prayer? And I want to make a note of this so we could go, well, if I am just praying and God's going to tell me what to do. But you have to understand that Jesus in his prayer was biblically anchored. The Son of God was biblically anchored. And we see this throughout his life. In temptation, Jesus answered. Remember how Jesus answered the devil each time? He would say what? "It is written." In teaching, he constantly referenced the scriptures. In suffering, scriptures flowed from his lips. Even on the cross, we have Jesus quoting from the Psalms. We have a record of Jesus referencing or quoting the Bible over 100 times in the Gospels. Jesus was listening to the Father through biblically anchored prayer, and his prayers were shaped by truth. And that matters because there's a huge difference between praying simply anchored in our own opinions and emotions and praying with the mind formed by the Word of God. Jesus shows us something deeper, a life where communion with the Father is grounded in the Word of God. How often do we open up our Bibles? So I want to present this to you as kind of a thought. How often do we open the Bible and go, "This is a gift"? Everything in the Word of God is a gift. I think a lot of us, including me, we have Bibles all over the place, right? We're just kind of enamored with Bibles. And I now have Bibles that I have a hard time getting rid of. Again, they're falling apart, but I've just had them for so long and I've written notes on them. But how often do we open the Bible and go, "This is a gift"? A couple years ago, We had just moved to Vancouver, and our house in Vancouver at the time we were renting, and our daughter Olivia was just a couple years old, and we thought, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt with her. And so what did our granddaughter Olivia love? She loves blueberries. And so we had this great idea, my wife and I, we took these little plastic eggs and we stuffed them full of blueberries as far as we could fill them up. And then we closed them up and we took all these plastic eggs and we hid them all over our backyard. And then we sent our two-year-old daughter Olivia out to find these eggs. So here's little Olivia and she's wandering around, and then all of a sudden her eyes would light up and she would grab one of the eggs and she would open it up. And we thought what she would do is go, oh, good, blueberries, and then she would go find another egg. But no. What does Olivia want to do? She wants to eat every single one of those blueberries. And so here we are at every stop going, Olivia, there's more eggs. She's like, no. And then one time I go, Olivia, can I have a blueberry? And she goes, no. And she pulled them away from me. What I loved about that, though, is each time she opened up an egg and she saw it full of blueberries, it was this incredible look of joy, a smile on her face. She was so excited. How often do we do that when we open the Word of God and we go, God, what, this is such a gift. I'm so thankful for this. Remember, the loudest voices are not always the truest voices. When the demands were greatest, Jesus prioritized what mattered most. So first in all this, I want you to realize Jesus prioritized listening. When I was with the elder team at Yakult, I'll give you a little kind of inside story on this. So a week or so after Bill's gone, we've had the memorial service. Our district sent a guy, Scott Lamb is on our staff. He's a counselor. He has a biblical counseling degree. He went and did some grief counseling with their teams for an afternoon. And then I went up and I was talking with the elders. And they're going, what do we do? What do we do? We've lost our pastor. We just got in our new facility. And they're worried about it. And what I said to them is, you do nothing. And they were kind of shocked by that. I said, what you do is you listen. You have times of prayer in your church. You gather people to pray, to listen, to read scripture, to worship like you just did this morning. And God's going to show you that next step. Ah, you could just feel the tension leave the room with the elder team when you go, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of this. First, Jesus prioritized listening. But second that I have up here on this slide, as Jesus listened intentionally, he intentionally lived out the Father's mission. Look at Mark 1:38 and 39. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. We said that the Free Church is biblical, but now we say the Free Church is missional. That means that we care about the communities around us. We care about those that don't know Jesus. We come to them with the gospel. What was Jesus' mission? Well, in Luke 19:10, he actually stated his mission. He said it this way, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's a mission statement. Jesus did not merely come to inspire people, he came to rescue them. In one of my favorite books over the years, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman writes this, Jesus was not trying to impress the crowds, but to usher in the kingdom. So I want to take you through this illustration. I've got these pictures up here of these ships. And this is where it's a challenge to you as individual followers of Jesus, but also to Olympic Free Church to go, where are you at with this whole mission idea? I think you can tell a lot about a church by which boat they think they are. So you look up on that top left, there are some churches where they solely go, we're a cruise ship, right? And what do you say on cruise ships? You say the food was really good, the service was great, the chairs were comfortable, the entertainment was wonderful. You can tell a lot by what the mission is of the boat, by what the passengers say. The cruise ship is focused on comfort. That doesn't mean you don't care about those things. Table Mountain Church, we read at one point, we used the book Be Our Guest, which was the Disney guest care book, and we talked about how many garbage cans we wanted in the foyer, and we talked about how far people should walk before somebody says hi to them, and how good the signs should be so people can find the bathrooms. All those things matter. But if your sole focus is comfort, try going to a church in a third world. Here, the second ship is this. It's the one on the right. Some churches go, we're a battleship. Well, what does a battleship do? It fights, right? It's about lobbing bombs at the enemy. Sometimes what happens with churches is that they see each other as enemies, so they start lobbing bombs at each other, and they're fighting each other. Sometimes it's our only goal as a church is to fight culture. And Jesus says this, you're in the world but not of the world. You live within this world, but you're strangers and aliens, but you're also ambassadors. But some churches go, well, that's what we are. We're a battleship. And then the third one on the bottom left there is the museum schooner. This is a painful one, right? This is so Carlton, our president, sometimes when he goes to churches, he'll ask the church, which decade are you in right now? There's times when I see churches where they go, the only thing that matters is protecting our past. That doesn't mean you ignore your past, you never acknowledge it. But some churches go, well, the only thing we're doing is we're trying to protect who we were, and we never want to change. Museum schooner is anchored to a dock, and people go and they pay money to see what boats used to be like 100 years ago. This bottom right one is the one that I would encourage us all to be thinking a little more like. This is a search and rescue boat. I think of those firefighters in Colorado. I'm so thankful that those firefighters went to the back of our house and stood there digging trenches, and they had bulldozers, and they were pouring water on the fire. But they also been going, and I have security camera video of two different sheriffs coming to our front door and knocking to make sure that we weren't in there when the fire got there. They're really thinking about caring for those that are in trouble. We as a church need to be a search and rescue boat, willing to get messy and head into the storm because people matter. The mission of the church was never merely to cruise, fight, or preserve. We are called by Jesus to seek and save the lost. We were meant to be a search and rescue boat, and sometimes the biggest problems arise from churches forgetting their mission. We had a great time last night. We had steak and ice cream at the Kearns, and then we went over to the Donahoe's house, and we sat and we talked, and we started to realize that we had some beautiful connections with Cadence International, and Kevin shared the story of coming back because his brother was dying. You probably have already heard this. Everybody's heard this, so I'm hearing this for the first time. But Kevin had a friend, and Kevin says, hey, you want to go drinking? And his friend said, yeah, that'd be great. Come on over. And Kevin goes over to the apartment, and what are they doing? They're having a Bible study. I thought, oh, that's such a great story. And so here's Kevin going, I don't want to be a part of a Bible study, but I'll go in because he's my friend. And then within a short time, Kevin was led to the Lord, specifically by a pastor who presented the gospel. Those are people that are thinking like a search and rescue ship. That's what Olympic needs to be, and I believe that you are. I hear about your benevolence funds and the things that you're doing. The third thing in this passage is this next slide here. Jesus calls us to move forward together with him in the God-given mission. This is the part where we say the Free Church is unified and we're free. We're together, but we're free and autonomous to do the things that God has called us in our communities. I'll say this to churches many times when I'm standing in front of them, and you may not believe this, but God has gifted and designed you as a church in this community to do exactly what he has called you to do. Isn't that amazing? When I read the Bible and I think about the gifting in the local church, God has given you the leadership, God has given you the gifting to do the work that God has called you to do. And you need to trust in that. So Mark 1:38, it says, and he said to them, let us go. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going, you stay here. Jesus says, come with me, we're going together. I love that phrase, let us go. I remember when I was first a youth pastor, full-time youth pastor in Gresham, Oregon, in Portland, Oregon, and I missed an opportunity with one of the girls in the group. Her grandpa died. And one of the other pastors, Dennis Friesen, in our church, he was this amazing guy. He was the best person to go and visit people in the hospital. And I realized no one had ever discipled me in this simple little task, just to go and sit with someone who's hurting. So one day I go, Dennis, I don't know what I'm doing. Can I just go with you to the hospital? And Dennis says, sure, that would be great. And I go, and by the way, as you're doing things, can we talk about it? And so I went to this hospital visit with Dennis, and Dennis walked me through. Sometimes you can stay too long if someone's hurting. They don't want to talk a lot. Sometimes it's good to touch people because they're scared. It's always good to pray for them. And he walked me through all this, and I still, to this day, 30-some years later, I still remember the time that Dennis discipled me on how to visit someone in the hospital. We should not do ministry alone. If you love gardening, garden with other people. If you love to visit people in the hospital, bring other people with you. If you love to share your faith, there's so many people in this room that are going, I think I'd like to share my faith, to share the gospel. I've never done it once. If you're that person, bring other people with you. Don't do ministry alone. Remember, Christian unity is not merely agreement around preferences. It is moving together around the leadership and mission of Jesus. We just talked about John 17, the priestly prayer. We have this incredible long prayer in John 17. It's this final prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. But if you've ever read through that, you know that Jesus doesn't just pray for his immediate disciples. He prays for all the disciples who would follow those disciples. Look at John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And you go, what does Jesus, just before he dies on the cross, pray for all of us as believers? He says this. He goes, I just pray that they would be unified. And then he says this, you know what? The world's going to know that they're my disciples if they actually are loving and caring for one another. The world may believe that you have sent me. People actually come to Jesus because they look at the church and they go, there is something different about those people. That ragtag group in Poulsbo, that somehow they love each other, they do life together, they care for people, they reach those that are hurting. They send missionaries like Eric Bells to Africa. Love that guy. Eric is speaking in many of our churches with me this summer. In Luke chapter 10, after the 72 disciples come back, if you remember in Luke 10, Jesus sends the 72 out in pairs, and he says, go and do this ministry. They actually come back and they report, and they go, Jesus, it was amazing. Demons were cast out, and we can't believe this. And it's the only time in Scripture that it says this about Jesus. It says that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Other translations says that he was full of joy in the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus get excited about? He gets excited about believers who work together in ministry. Mission did not drain the heart of Jesus. Faithful participation in the Father's work brought him joy. And even today, healthy churches will discover that unity is formed around shared mission, not shared preferences. In our passage here, Mark chapter 1, just one chapter later, we see this incredible story, probably the same house, Peter's house, and it says that there's this paralyzed man, and what does he have? He has four buddies, and what do these four buddies do? They make some kind of a mat, and they carry him to the house because it's a small house and they can't get in. What do? They climb onto the roof, and because they can't get in the roof, what do? They dig a hole through the roof. How do you like to be the homeowner there, right? You just dug a hole in my roof. Like, I always wonder what happened after that. You going to fix this hole now? And they lower this man down, and it's this amazing picture of these four guys who were on mission to get somebody to Jesus. Just an incredible picture of that. Different people, shared burdens, one mission. Get people to Jesus. Sometimes the church can spend so much time debating methods, preferences, and opinions that we forget the mission itself. I just shared Jesus' mission to seek and save that which is lost. So here's a little quiz for you. What is Olympics' mission? It's not hanging up here, is it? I just want to make sure nobody can cheat. I used to do this at Table Mountain Church a lot. What is our mission? I looked it up. Pursuing God, loving all people, multiplying devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is your mission. It's already been stated. Let me say it again. Pursuing God, loving all people, multiplying devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is what you're about. And that's an incredible mission. Everything you do, this communion table, the music, the benevolence fund, the supporting of missionaries, the bringing on staff at the church, everything you do is laser focused on that. Pursuing God, loving all people, multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted followers. Healthy churches are churches that keep moving forward together in the God-given mission. We also see that Jesus was free enough to obey the Father rather than public expectations. We don't have to worry initially about what the world thinks. We move forward on the mission. And that is something in my role I get to see all the time. All the free churches, they all look different. They all sing different. They all do ministry different. Their communities are different. Hence what makes us so great. Table Mountain Church, you saw that picture up there. We were just a weird church in a mountain community of Colorado. And we had, and we still do, there's a fitness center there. Well, why do we do a fitness center? Well, COVID almost shut down Ben Beck's fitness center. It's the only fitness center in a community of 6,000 people. And we said, bring it up to our building. So all the firemen and the teachers and all these people in the community, where do they go to? They go to Table Mountain Church to lift weights, and then they connect with people like Ben Beck and others who love Jesus. We had a coffee shop, not because we want to be a cool church, but because in this town of 6,000 and us being Pacific Northwest type people, there was no coffee shop. So we had to have a coffee shop. But it is the place where people in the community came. We had an RV park and an apartment complex. At any given moment, there's over 40 to 50 people living on the property at Table Mountain Church. We did a Christmas giveaway. I remember the first year when we planted, we got to the end of the year, we had $2,000 in our bank account. And I'm sitting with the chairman and the treasurer, and we're going, what do we want to do for Christmas? And our chairman, who also owned the local newspaper, Greg Hood, he goes, I think we should give all the money away to the community. And I'm this youth pastor, this church planner, and I've raised this money, and I'm just happy that I've paid my bills. And I'm actually doing a mortgage business on the side, and Beth is doing a hair salon. And I'm like, Greg, you're crazy. You want to empty our account and give it to the community? And that began this cycle of every year we would give money to families and go multiply this in the community. The work days we did, the community outreaches, and your church will not look like this. Don't go to Mark tomorrow and say, why do we not have a coffee shop? We want a fitness center. Those of you who like to work out, yeah, bring people along. Tell them about Jesus. Don't forget, methods are many, but the principles are few. The methods always change, but the principles never do. Methods will always vary throughout history, but the gospel will always remain central. As free churches, we are not free from truth. We are free for faithful gospel mission. And when the churches move together under the leadership of Jesus, unity and freedom become powerful partners in advancing the gospel. So remember, the free church, we're biblical, we're missional, we're united, and we're free. And it's in that order, by the way. We're biblical first, then we're missional, and we're united, and we're free. So what mattered most to Jesus, and how do I tie this to his priorities? First, listening to the voice of the Father above all other noise through biblically anchored prayer. How do you know if you're listening to God? It's through biblically anchored prayer. Second, living out the mission to seek and save the lost, not as a cruise ship, but as a search and rescue boat. And then Jesus, what mattered to him was moving forward together, that we don't do this individually. We do this together as a community of believers in the God-given mission under the direction of the Father. So I have three questions. Let me throw these up here really quickly. First question is this: what voices are shaping your life most right now? You look at Jesus' life and you go, the crowds were very noisy. They demanded Jesus. They demanded his attention. They loved seeing him heal people. They demanded that he be with them. Their expectations were intense, but Jesus prioritized the voice of the Father above every other competing voice. We all know this. News feeds are loud. Man, sometimes it's just good to turn the news feeds off. Social media is loud, politics is loud, anxiety is loud, criticism is loud, success culture is loud. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. The loudest voices in your life may not be the truest voices. So here's this: are you slowing down enough to hear God through his word and prayer? Where are those spaces in your life? And I'm saying this week, if you haven't carved that out, please think about this. My wife and I, and the days that I miss this, I notice this, but early in the morning, get up, I get a little cup of coffee, and I read the word, and I do a little bit of prayer, and it is a life changer. And then my little granddaughter Olivia at some point comes tiptoeing down the stairs and knocks on the door, and the day begins. Question two I have for you, as you listen to the voice of the Father through biblically anchored prayer, where is he inviting you to join him? You may be somebody here that's going, I don't know where to start. I love coming to service. I don't know where to engage. Start praying and listening. Go, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use my time and my talents? We can also become busy without purpose, busy attending, busy reacting, busy maintaining, busy arguing, busy surviving. Meanwhile, all around us are people who are hurting, lonely, searching, discouraged, and spiritually lost. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus listened to the Father and then he intentionally moved towards the mission the Father had given him. So maybe the question is not simply how busy am I, but am I paying attention to where God is already at work around me? Maybe it's in your neighborhoods, your workplace, your church, your family, someone who is struggling, someone who needs encouragement, someone who needs the hope of Christ. You and I can spend our lives busy without purpose, or we can find joy, purpose, and even rest in joining Jesus in the mission that he has already began. And here's my third question for you. Are you moving forward in unity? Again, remember, this is all done in the context of community. It was never, our relationship with Jesus was never supposed to be this, just this individual thing, just me and Jesus. It was always meant to be done in community, or merely standing where you feel comfortable. The crowd wanted Jesus to stay, and Jesus said, let us go somewhere else. So sometimes obedience means movement. It means getting up and doing something. Sometimes Jesus calls churches to move towards new people, new needs, new opportunities. By the way, our district right now, we're assessing a church planting couple that is going to plant north. We have the potential of a church planter who will plant a Hispanic church in Seattle. Those are churches near you. Maybe God is calling Olympic to be a part of those ministries. Those are the things that get me excited. Maybe he's calling you to uncomfortable mission fields. And healthy churches stay flexible enough to follow Jesus wherever he leads, not abandoning the truth, but courageously moving forward under his direction. Remember this, urgent things will always compete with the most important things. But Jesus continues to call his church to rest in what matters most. Continue to listen to the Father, move forward in gospel-centered mission, and move together, unified and free.